With the Lord's help, I will again direct your attention to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, verse 27. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. In the 31st chapter of Isaiah that we read, we saw a warning given to the futility of going down to Egypt for help or expecting to receive any consolation therefrom. We were then directed in the next chapter to that man. That shall be indeed a refuge in our time of trouble. The refuge of it in itself is described under various titles. For example, the man shall be an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. This morning, our attentions were directed to the important words, the eternal God. And we spoke a little concerning this eternity being in connection with his nature and with his person. And since this was so, then the refuge that he became unto his people would be infinite, because God is infinite. And he is infinite in his knowledge, he is infinite in his power, he is infinite in his wisdom and in his mercy and in his kindness. This evening we would seek to set before you the manner in which these things are discovered to us through the preaching of the gospel. The eternal God is thy refuge. There are few people, perhaps, in thinking upon the Lord Jesus Christ, really think upon him as the eternal God who is their refuge. We have only to read in the gospel accounts to discover that many opinions were expressed concerning the person of Christ. It needed divine revelation for any person to see in him the eternal God, and that eternal God to be their refuge. By divine enlightenment, there were some, Peter, Thomas, Paul, just as a few examples, who were given that divine light whereby they beheld in the Lord Jesus Christ the eternal God. Now it is important for us that we have this view. I cannot persuade you into it. God can give you faith to believe it, that when Jesus took to himself human flesh He was the eternal God on the earth, veiled in that flesh. A point we must make here, although I think we have made it recently, is this, that though the Lord himself was the eternal God in human flesh, he also remained the eternal God in the ever-blessed Trinity. The Lord is in every place. God is a spirit. Solomon, he had such a view of God's immensity that he said, "The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, much less this house that I have built." This is a great mystery, but it is important that we should believe it. I may say it is essential that we should believe it, that though Jesus Christ walked upon this earth, he was the eternal God, yet he was not absent from heaven during that period. Now, how differently we shall look at our Lord Jesus Christ if our eyes are opened and our hearts are charged with these words, "The eternal God is thy refuge." As the Lord may help us, we would speak first of all in respect to salvation. And here, there is no other refuge. What does salvation mean? It means that we are saved from the wrath of God. It means that we are saved from going down into the pit, that is, hell itself. It means that we are delivered from everlasting fire. Now, if the wrath of God is real, if hell is real, if everlasting fire is real, then we shall flee for a refuge. How do we know these things to be real? A godly man who has now been in heaven for some years, I believe, had the revelation given to him in a dream. And in that dream he saw, as it were, fire, the world being on fire. And wherever he looked, and wherever he attempted to go, there was fire. And written in fiery letters were these words, "Flee from the wrath to come." You can imagine that when he woke from this dream, he was in a great dilemma. It had been so real to him that the world was to come to an end, that the ending of the world was the result of God's wrath being poured out upon it, and there was this warning to him, "Flee from the wrath to come." And he was in great trouble. It was no time for laying in bed anymore. He could not rest. His wife attempted to console him, but this was seemed to be weak consolation. As it happened, she picked the hymn book up and read from our hymn 144. "Jesus, my all, to heaven is gone. He whom I fix my hopes upon, His track I see, and I'll pursue the narrow way till him I view. When she came to the fourth verse, the more I strove against its power, I sinned and stumbled but the more. This seemed to be the crowning condemnation to this poor man. And he said, it's no use, it's no use, it's no use. Now, it is not without some remarkable circumstance that in our larger hymn books, at that point the page turns over. Till late I heard my Saviour say, come hither, soul, I am the way. And there was only one way to that despairing sinner, and that was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ had to be the eternal God and also the eternal refuge. And so there was a conviction laid in the heart at that time that there was hell, that there was everlasting fire, that there was the wrath of God to be poured out, and a refuge was needed. And the rocks weren't good enough, and the whims and fancies of a vain hope were not good enough. It was necessary for Christ to be revealed. And not only Christ as a man like ourselves, though he is, but the eternal God, that he might be a refuge from the wrath of God. So then, the eternal God is thy refuge. How is Jesus Christ a refuge under these circumstances? What will our faith see? Well, it will see the Lord Jesus Christ bearing up, supported, divinely supported, under the outpouring of the wrath of God. The wrath of God in its depth will be felt forever in the hearts of the lost by reason of the absence of the smile of God. In order that the Lord Jesus might suffer hell for his people, he came to the point where he expressed himself in these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When we consider that the eternal God, who is thy refuge, was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, we may well ask the question, why was it that he was forsaken? His soul, his human soul, was forsaken of his God. He was bearing all incarnate God could bear, with strength enough and none to spare. But what also is set before us? The eternal God is thy refuge. And in order that the eternal wrath of God might not descend and remain upon, may we say, you, it was necessary that our Saviour should stand between and bear in his own body our sins on the tree, all the fieriness of divine wrath. Oh, now, shall we not get a glimpse of who Christ really is? The eternal God is thy refuge. Refuge. Indeed. If we should stand, as it were, and ask ourselves the question, is this refuge to me? Then we shall be glad. If this scripture may appeal to us by way of invitation, the eternal God is thy refuge. Therefore, come, my people, and enter into your closet until the danger be overpast. It was necessary that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, should be the refuge of the whole family of God. There was none that was good enough. There was none that was strong enough. There was none that was capable enough to bear the tremendous weight that was laid upon him. Now, how do you feel? How do I feel in respect to our sins? You know, one has put it like this. What must the load of all have been when only mine's so great? Now, if the load of sin has ever pressed you down, you will need one to be a deliverer. A refuge may be looked at like this, as that which is between. In a simple illustration, we may take a child and a barking dog, and the child is frightened and needs a refuge, and the father comes and stands in front of the child and before the dog. Now the child is in refuge from the dog by reason of the father's presence. In the same way, Christ is the refuge for his people from all the powers of sin and Satan as he stands between. Now what a wall is here. How impenetrable. What happens to the child when that refuge is realized? Is there not a quietness? And is there not peace? Toward the end of the 32nd chapter of Isaiah, we read, my people shall dwell in peaceable habitation, in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places, when it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. The eternal God is thy refuge. The eternal God will further be thy refuge insofar that he himself is the truth. We do read in the scriptures of being chased out of refuges of lies. Some of these refuges of lies may be contained in this, that we may trust in our own self-righteousness, in our own upright life. Now, such a refuge will not be good enough when the holiness and righteousness of God appears. The eternal God is thy refuge, in that his life is sufficient and adequate to answer on every occasion. Whatever the law demands, he is able to say, I've kept it. Whatever the law may require, he is able to say, here I am. I have completed it. And there is nothing that is owing or wanting. In this sense, from the law of God, in all its penetrating perfection, we may observe this, that the eternal God is thy refuge. It is only when we become aware of the spirituality of the law that we shall need the eternal God to be our refuge. Those that trust in their own self-righteousness trust in it because they're not aware of the penetrating perfections of the law. The law is spiritual. Paul tells us in Romans 7 that he himself was alive without the law once. He was alive because he was not aware that it was spiritual. But when the law, when the commandment came, he says, sin revived and I died. And that which he thought to be unto life was unto death. And what shall we do when the law condemns us? When we feel that we have failed? And I do not want to regard this as just an experience which we may have, possibly in the early stages of what we might call our testimony of the work of God. There will be many days when we shall be aware that we've failed. What shall we say at the end of this day? Shall we be able to hold up our heads and say that we have kept the law to the satisfaction of God? If we should be so deluded as to think that we've kept the law to the satisfaction of ourselves, our level is very much lower than God's. If, according to our own feelings, we should have kept the law outwardly, yet God requires the law to be kept inwardly. And therefore we shall need a holy man to keep the law for us. Now the eternal God is thy refuge. Will Jesus Christ be presented to our eyes this evening in all his glory, the glory of his holiness and righteousness? We might go so far as to say the law, the glory of his dedication. It is a word, dedication, that is often misused, often misapplied, but we can use it certainly in respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was dedicated in every respect in his life to do his Father's will. His Father's will was set forth in the law of God. Now the eternal God is thy refuge. It convicts us, and it will convict us until we are brought to Christ. For the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But when we are brought to Christ, then the apostle says we have no longer need of a schoolmaster. But what does it mean to be brought to Christ? It means that we should see in him that the eternal God is our refuge in this respect, that he has kept the law for us. Not only so, but he has magnified it and made it honorable. The eternal God is thy refuge. We do not want to miss out on this important point, that what we have endeavoured to set before you is not merely that which is in the letter of truth, but that which is in the spirit. Now, the letter killeth, but the spirit maketh alive. And if the spirit make us alive, we shall be aware of the eternal God being our refuge, one who is able to save us, to deliver us, to bring us into peace. Christ Jesus is the refuge of his people, and sweet will be the occasion when such a word as we read in Romans 8, verse 1, might be your experience. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. How important then to know that the eternal God in Jesus Christ is the refuge of his people. But then, there are many fears which arise in the hearts of God's children. How shall we be delivered from them? If our fear is real, we shall not be able to remain in it for long, because fear, in its acute stage, will make us tremble, will make us unsettled. Now, when we say that we're in great fear, you will have to judge yourself as to whether you are in great fear. Sometimes our hearts deceive us. We may be ready to say that we're in great fear, and then that fear seems to vanish. We will take up one or two points, however, in the scripture, and one of them shall be this. There were they in great fear where no fear was. Now, it is Satan's purpose to bring the children of God into great fear where no fear was. That is, where there was no reason to fear. The art of Satan's working is this, that he will very often use a single word to commence his sentences, and that word is if. Has it sometimes sent the shivers down your spine by the wording, by just this one word, if? If thou be the children of God, if you are a child of God, then why has this come upon you? And we may often be in great fear where there is no reason to fear. What is Satan doing? He's endeavoring to put a cloak on things, to bring imaginations into our heart which are not true, and to cause us to think that all these things are against us, as Jacob thought. And yet it is our privilege and benefit to read in the book of Genesis that all such things were working together for his good. By reason of the things that happened to Jacob, the things that appeared to be against him were such things that were principally correcting him for his idolatry of his son Joseph. Now, we may have a point here. It is so easy for poor fallen man to idolize a person, a child. Are such and such things presented to us in such a light that all these things are against me, when what God is doing is delivering us from an idolatrous spirit? But you see, the situation is so acute that we may well hear the beatings of Jacob's heart crying out for a refuge. The eternal God is thy refuge. And he will not permit the adverse providences that, as we mentioned this morning, could well be in the hand of Satan in order to prove your faith. Yet the eternal God is over them all and is a refuge from the flood. You will remember perhaps that in the Revelation we read about the devil breathing out a flood, if so be he might drown the church of God. But there was one that helped that woman, representing the church, and delivered her from the flood. Now the eternal God is thy refuge in this way. When he supplies us with food and drink, that is a refuge from starvation. Some people in former times in this land, and maybe in present times in other lands, have known what it is to come near to starvation. They have reproved this: the eternal God is thy refuge. There were times when this was remarkably manifested, when the children of Israel were walking through the wilderness. On one occasion, the manna was sent. On another occasion, Moses struck the water, the rock, and water came out. And on those two occasions, we may perhaps consider these words: the eternal God is thy refuge, refuge from starvation. Now, we may apply that in the spiritual sense, because in the book of Amos, we read, there shall not be a famine of bread or of water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Now, where this is so, what shall we do? Where shall we go? How shall we be delivered? Is it not to be found in the strength of these words: the eternal God is thy refuge? He is described as bread. He is described as water. You know, one good man has said this: a crumb of mercy, Lord, I crave, unworthy to be fed with dainties such as angels have, or with the children's bread. A crumb of mercy. Now, if we are full, we might despise a crumb. But if we are starving, we might relish a crumb. And we should not forget this, that if the eternal God is thy refuge, a few loaves and fishes were so multiplied that he was able to satisfy the needs of 5,000 men beside women and children. Now, drawing a conclusion from this, we shall be bound to observe that a crumb of God's mercy, just a sentence, just a word, applied to your soul, blessed by the Spirit of God, will so enlarge that you will be saved from starvation. And the eternal rock, the eternal God, in this way will have proved to be a refuge. God is a refuge for us. This is discoverable in a day-to-day experience. How much we need to be supplied with daily bread, naturally. And do we not need to be supplied with daily bread spiritually? Now, how do we see things in this light? The eternal God is thy refuge. Shall we not worship God? Falling down and worshipping. Worshipping the eternal God. Who is the God that we worship? We are bound to ask ourselves a personal question here. Do we worship the eternal God? Do we worship him who is infinite? Do we worship him who is in every place? Do we worship him who is ever merciful, ever gracious, ever wise? The eternal God is thy refuge. Then we may think of sickness. And my mind goes to the case of the lepers. Now they were in a dire situation. A dire situation. Leprosy was not only a sad disease, but it had a separating effect. Now, if the life of God is in your soul, it will be a sad matter if you are separated from the congregation. And what will you say? Is there any place in which, or any person in whom I can find a refuge? We may look to the New Testament accounts to tell us about the lepers that came to Jesus Christ. And there was one that came and said, "If thou canst, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Now he came to Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, as a refuge. There were thousands of people to whom he might have gone to seek that his leprosy might be cleansed, but he knew that no one could cleanse him but God. And so, with faith given to him, he comes to the Lord Jesus, the eternal God, as his refuge, the holy hope of his salvation, the only hope of his healing. And he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And may we behold the richness and the glory of that refuge. In the answer that was given, "I will, be thou clean. I will." Now we get this view of the eternal God being the refuge of his people. He is ever willing to admit them to this refuge. "I will." Does sin trouble us? Leprosy in its natural form and sin in its spiritual form go along together. Now, does sin trouble us? Do we need to be clean? Do we long to be clean? Do we abhor ourselves because of the sin which is in our members? And do we feel that if this remains, it will be the death of us in the end? Then the eternal God is thy refuge. Shall we profess our faith in this respect by coming like the man already cited? "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." You know, there is a work of faith to be exercised. "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." The people of God, you know, are not automatons. They're not robos, so to speak. They're not people that have no power. I'm now referring to those that are born again of the Spirit. Because when a person is born again of the Spirit, they have spiritual faculties. They have faith. They have hope. They have love. Those faculties can be worked upon. And they're worked upon by the Spirit of God. And therefore they become capable of this remarkable movement in the face of all opposition, of coming to this refuge. The eternal God is thy refuge. If we have been forced out of all other refuges of lies, may we not come to this refuge? Of the weary soul. You know, they fell down and there was none to help, and they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of all their distresses, is the description given to us in Psalm 107. He delivered them. Who? The eternal God. Has he delivered us? Have we been led in such a pathway that no one less than the eternal God could ever deliver us, could ever be our refuge, could ever be our salvation, yea, could ever be our desire? Now you see, taking another case of the lepers, we remember that there were 10 on one occasion, and the Lord commanded them to go according to the law and to show themselves unto the priests, and while they went, they perceived that they were cleansed. Now this was God's work. And one of them, only one out of 10, return to give thanks unto God. May we not say there was only one that had the revelation given to him that this was the eternal God? And you know, if you ever have the revelation that God has healed you of your sin, even healed you of affliction of body, you will surely come and worship him as the eternal God. And because you have proved that he is thy refuge. In the what we might call the last place in this connection, the eternal God is thy refuge when death shall loom before us. Now death shall loom before every one of us. And it is a monster. Who can look the monster in the face except Jesus shines within? There are people that are brazen. They're dead in their sins. They say, I'm not afraid to die. And they're not afraid to die because they believe that when they die, that is the end of all things. And they do not believe in hereafter. And yet, at the back of their minds, if we question them closely, we might discover a fear and a questioning even in respect to that. But if we believe in and out hereafter, then how can we face death, which is the medium by which we shall leave this time state and be cast into an eternal state? Now we shall need to feel that the eternal God is our refuge. But if we feel that the eternal God is our refuge, then how comfortable will be our appreciation and our looking forward to this wonderful exchange. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath reserved for them that love him. But these things are revealed unto us by his Spirit. Now the eternal God is thy refuge in respect to all the people of God. And what a refuge he is. Because inside of Christ, we shall see his covenant engagements completely fulfilled. We shall see our security is real. We shall behold him having given divine satisfaction unto his Father. And having provided for us an entry into heaven. You know, we have that blessed word in the Revelation, I have set before thee an open door which no man can shut. Now death may well be to us a closing of a door into heaven. We've come along thus far, but there's death that stands between. And death is a powerful foe. And death has conquered many and cast them into hell fire. And what will death do to me? The Lord Jesus, in his work upon earth, and in his sacrifice, in his vicarious death, destroyed the power of death. Now we see the eternal God is thy refuge in this, that he has destroyed the power of death, so that when we come down to death, it will have no power upon us. What a blessing to have a view of this truth, to feel that when we come down to our dying day, that the eternal God will be our refuge, will take us safely over what we sometimes refer to as the river of death, and land us safe above a long eternity to spend in singing God is love. Now you see, the eternal God is our refuge in that he is a preserver of life. I have sometimes, I think, mentioned the case of a man that visited another on his dying bed, and he asked him how he was, and the man said, "I'm dropping into life, eternal life." How could he say that? Because the eternal God was his refuge. And he was dropping into Christ himself, in all the fullness of Christ, in all the richness of Christ, in all the glory of Christ, in all the sweetness of Christ, in all the preciousness of Christ. And if the eternal God is thy refuge, that's how it'll be when you come to die. It will be like dropping into life, a terror to many. But I feel sometimes persuaded in my own soul that this is what it will be with death. We may fear it until we have dying grace. You see, we have no power at this time. God takes away our breath and we die. I did hear a solemn case of one person at a great age who resisted death. And she said, "I shan't die. I shan't die." But she did die. Now, that person's case was very solemn, because evidently she was resisting death, and she resisted it with so much vehemence because evidently she didn't see that the eternal God is thy refuge, one that will and is able to carry you over into heaven itself. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now we can truly say this. If this precious and glorious truth is revealed and laid in our hearts, the eternal God is thy refuge. Now the eternal God has been thy refuge all along. If he is thy refuge to deliver thee from the power of death and to land you safe above, and therefore we shall have the witness of the Spirit from time to time, that the Lord, the eternal God, set before us in the face of Jesus Christ, will truly be our refuge. And if we have proved him to be our refuge, as we have gone along life's journey from time to time, in fewer some of the aspects that I have referred to, and others that I've not yet referred to, we may well consider the fullness of falling into his sea outright and losing ourselves in Jesus quiet. With the persuasion of this truth in our soul, we may well look forward and say, yes, I shall soon be landed on yonder shores of bliss, there with my powers expanded, shall dwell where Jesus is. The refuge until now has been revealed to me by faith, and I felt how true it is, and I have proved how true it is in my day-to-day experience. But now I shall soon be landed, and I shall be in the fullness of that refuge, and the glory of that refuge, and the light of that refuge, and the peace of that refuge. But though I have enjoyed it here in part, I shall there enjoy it in the fullness of it. Yes, I shall soon be seated with Jesus on his throne, my foes be all defeated, and sacred peace made known. With Father, Son, and Spirit, I shall forever reign, sweet joy and peace inherit, and every good obtain. Such is the prospect before all those who are favored to know the blessed truth, not only in the doctrine of it, but by a gracious experience of it. The eternal God is thy refuge. To have to come to the end of our journey and not to have this blessing is solemn indeed, but to have it is the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy and the glory of heaven set before us.